As you noticed in your bulletin, no doubt, the title of our message this morning is Jesus is Coming. We read a scripture from the book of Acts, which, by the way, was written by Luke. Luke wrote both the Gospel and the book of Acts. Perhaps you noticed as we were reading in the book of Acts this morning, the writer makes allusion to a former treatise that he had written to Theophilus. If you'll turn back to that former treatise a moment, look at the first chapter of the book of Luke, and you'll notice that Luke begins his gospel by saying, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." What we have then in the book of Acts is what we call a sequel to the book of Luke. Luke began his writing as a history of Jesus, of his birth, as you know, in the first chapter of Luke, and his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. All of that is found in the Gospel according to Luke. We don't know who Theophilus was. Apparently he was someone of rank because he's called here most excellent Theophilus. That's a term which was used in those days to speak to the nobility, to people in high position. New Testament scholars believe probably that Theophilus was a man who had expressed an interest in the message of Christ, a man of some position. And that Luke had written this gospel, as we call it, first of all, to give Theophilus the information, later also the book of Acts, to carry the story on. However, the early church found that the books of Luke, both the gospel and the book of Acts, were too good, too helpful, too inspiring to be left to one person only. And somehow the writing spread beyond Theophilus' own reading to others, and eventually to all Christians everywhere. It's interesting that the name Theophilus actually means "he whom God loves." That's what his name means in Greek. He whom God loves. So we might say, just making a point here, maybe be taking a little liberty, that the books are written to both, to all of us, in that God loves not only Theophilus, but all of us. And the messages that we find written to Theophilus are written to you and to me also. Actually, the Bible really is God's love letter to mankind. Did you ever stop to think of the scriptures in that fashion? He tells in the passages of scripture his love, his desire for our salvation, his plan that we might be saved, and his plan for a new world to come that will surpass anything this world has ever known before. The thing we especially want, of course, to call to your attention this morning is what we have read in the first chapter of Acts, and particularly those verses 9 through 11, where as Jesus was speaking these last things to his disciples, we read that he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. We read also that while they looked at him as he was ascending, there stood two by them in white apparel who said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This very same one. Do we really believe, or should Christians believe, that Jesus Christ is literally going to come back again to this earth, as we just sang that song? I know there are some in this world, even some who profess to believe in Jesus, who say that really they don't think that Jesus will ever set foot on this earth again. But it's hard for me to understand how they can take that position when we have such verses as these and others that we wish to notice this morning. And yet there are those who would like to feel that it is only a fanatical or foolish idea to teach that Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago on this earth, is actually going to return once more. What did Jesus himself say about this? Let's go back to some of his own words. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, I'd like to notice what our Savior said in verses 24 through 27. This is right after Jesus had revealed to his apostles his approaching death on the cross for our sins. He had just told them this. Peter had just tried to rebuke or to take our Lord to task for this. But notice what Jesus pointed out was necessary in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Here we have one of those paradoxes of Scripture. How can a person lose what he saves or save what he loses? And of course, Jesus is calling upon us here to think a little more deeply than the surface words would indicate. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul or his own life, his own being? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is most important, what we are or what we have? We can lose everything we have. In fact, when we die, we will. For Paul says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall take nothing out. Job said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The old saying, you can't take it with you. But notice in verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Though we cannot take anything out of this world when we die, there is a day of reward coming for Jesus' followers. He says that he's going to come. These are his own words. He uses his familiar title for himself, the Son of Man. When the Son of Man shall come, he says, which is tantamount to saying, when I come back again, in the glory of my Father and the angels. Then he says, putting it in the present, first person, then he says, I will reward every man according to his works. If we want a reward from the Lord, and it would be natural that we should if we are followers of his and we love him, it would seem that it would be right and proper that we should look for the coming of Jesus, that we should long for the coming of Christ to this earth once more. For he has promised here that he will come again. I'd like again to look at some words of Jesus himself in the 14th chapter of John. And I'd like to read the first three verses. Sometimes people read the first two verses And they fail to read the third verse, and I'd like to read all three. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now I want you to notice very carefully what the Savior says here. First of all, he tells them that he is going away. And he says, "I'm going away that I may prepare a place for you in my Father's house." I'd like to suggest, our subject this morning is not that particular topic, but I'd like to suggest, if you have time, that you take your concordance and look up this word house, especially when it talks about God's house. And I think you'll find some very interesting things. Many times people read this as though Jesus is saying, the Father's house is heaven. I think you will not find that to be true if you'll take your concordance and work on that. But we want to go on, he says, if I go away, which he did, then he says, I will come again, which he did not yet do. Because we already noticed that he's going to come in like manner as he went away. We noticed that when we read Acts 1:11. He has not come in like manner as he went away. Some would like to think that every time a believer dies, Jesus comes secretly or privately. I don't know where they get that. I've never found that in Scripture, unless you base it on this Scripture here in John 14. But he doesn't say that. He says, rather, if I go away, I'm going to come back again. And the express purpose of my coming is to receive you unto myself. Jesus wants to be with his people. Now he is in heaven, where we are told that no man hath ascended, John 3:13, except Jesus Christ. He's the only exception. And so he says he's going to come again that he might take us unto himself, so that wherever he is, that's where we can be. Wherever Jesus is going to be, after he comes, this is where he wants his people to be. Now the question is, where is Jesus going to be when he comes? Do we have any scripture that tells us that? Again, looking at the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 25, verse 31, I believe he does give us an inkling very clearly of where he's going to be. When the Son of Man shall come, notice that again, when he comes, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Notice the three pieces of information here. He comes in his glory, he comes with all the holy angels. We already saw that in Matthew 16. When he comes with the glory and with the holy angels, that's when he rewards everyone who is his. Notice what he says. When he comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then, at that point in time, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. Does that help us to understand where Jesus will be when he comes? His throne, a very literal place, a very literal location. His throne. Wherever that throne is, he's going to be there. The scripture tells us so in his own words. The throne is the place where the king rules, is it not? Wherever the king rules, that's his throne. Where is Jesus going to rule? If we can answer that question, then we know where Jesus is going to be. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I ask then, where is Jesus' kingdom and God's kingdom going to be? If it comes, isn't it going to be here? Doesn't say we go there. It says it comes here and he comes here. And his will be done then on earth as it is now in heaven. So there's a distinction between what happens in heaven and what happens on earth. What happens in heaven now is that God's will is done there. What happens on earth now is that it isn't done here, at least not perfectly. But it will be when God's kingdom comes, according to the prayer Jesus is asking us to pray. He will sit upon the throne of his glory. Luke, again, in the first chapter of Luke, we mentioned that earlier, verse 32, when Jesus was about to be born, the angel promised, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Those are verses 32 and 33. His throne is going to be the throne of David. Where did David ever have a throne? If we can answer that question, we should have a pretty good understanding of where Jesus is going to be. Revelation 3, again we have the words of Jesus himself, and these should be the most important words of any to us in the New Testament. Verse 21 of Revelation 3. Jesus is speaking here and speaks promises to John and through John to us. He says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Please notice that there are two thrones mentioned here. The throne of the Father, which we know is in heaven. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But he mentions another throne, which he intends to share with his overcoming faithful ones, which he calls his throne, and distinguishes it from the Father's throne upon which he now is seated in heaven. For when Jesus said these words to John, Jesus was even then in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. The book of Revelation was given to John from Jesus, from God through Jesus. If you notice the very first verse, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Here we have the channel from God to Jesus through the angel to John and then to us through John. So we have the whole chain there given to us in this first verse. And so we have a clear statement, or clear statements, all the way through so far in Jesus' own words, that he is coming back to this earth again. Earlier, Aaron read from Isaiah, the second chapter, in which a mention was made of where that throne is going to be, Isaiah 2:2. And you notice the first verse mentions Judah and Jerusalem. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, For he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Could Scripture be any clearer as to where Jesus will be, where his throne will be? If the capital city where the law goes forth is Jerusalem, we certainly can conclude that that is where Jesus and the throne will be. In fact, the book of Jeremiah specifically says that Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. I'm not going to give you that reference, just to tell you it's in Jeremiah. Again, encourage you to take your concordance and look that up. The throne of the Lord will be Jerusalem, says Jeremiah. But let's look at one of the parables of Jesus. We've looked at his very clear statements. Let's look at one of the parabolic statements. The 25th chapter of Matthew, the 14th verse. Jesus compares himself to a man traveling into a far country. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." We're all familiar with this parable, where Jesus points out that each of us, as his followers, has a responsibility to carry on and do his work. There's a companion parable in Luke's gospel called the parable of the pounds. This is the parable of the talents. They're very closely related. Notice verse 19. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." To me, this is very interesting. Sometimes Jesus is presented as teaching that he was going to come back immediately, and that the apostles taught categorically that Jesus would return in their generation. This is not true. They hoped that he would, that's true. And they spoke of themselves or others being alive, perhaps when Jesus came, at least there would be some alive. But they did not state that he would come in their generation, nor did Jesus. In fact, here he says, "after a long time," seeming to suggest that perhaps much time would elapse before his return. These are Jesus' own words in the parable. After a long time. How long? Who knows? Sometimes a year seems like a long time, or even a day. We know that almost 2,000 years have elapsed. That certainly seems like a terribly long time. Until we remember that with the Lord, as Peter says, 1,000 years are as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. God doesn't count time quite the same way we do. But what did the apostles have to say about it? Let's look at Acts 3, the apostle Paul, Peter, as he spoke to the people in Jerusalem about this one who had been crucified at their hands and who had been raised from the dead, as he mentions in verse 15. And then he calls upon the people in verse 19 to repent. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Notice that Peter pictures Jesus as now being in heaven. In fact, he says, heaven must receive him, must retain him until a certain time, which he calls the times of restitution, the times of refreshing. He has to stay there, Peter says, until that is scheduled to begin. Then he says, God will send him. God will return him. He will send him back once more to this earth. The one who was once here, the one who is now in heaven, is the one who will be sent back again to this earth. This is what Peter clearly says to us here. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the words of another apostle, the words of the apostle Paul. In discussing the resurrection in this 15th chapter and the promise of the resurrection to the believers, he says in verse 23, in describing when this will happen, he says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming." When is the resurrection going to happen? Well, it hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen, says Paul, at his coming. When Jesus returns, that will be the day of resurrection. You remember Jesus had said that when he came again, he would receive us unto himself, that where he is, we might be also. He was thinking, I believe, of that day of resurrection when he will raise his own, that they might be with him. Paul goes into greater detail in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, about this. And he's talking again about the resurrection. We've been studying this on Wednesday night, and so I'm not going to go into great detail about it right now, but I would invite you to come and continue our study of this Wednesday, Lord willing. He does say that in verse 16 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. May I suggest to you that if he descends from heaven, he is no longer in heaven at that point in time. If I come from Seattle, I'm no longer in Seattle. Jesus is coming from heaven. He is coming to the earth. And we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. The air, by the way, is very much a part of this earth. When we go up in an airplane, we don't really leave this earth, do we? We know we're going to land on the surface again. The atmosphere of this earth is very much a part of this planet. It is only when people go out into space, in a spaceship or in a satellite or some other means, that they are really away from the earth. And even there, they may still be within the earth's gravitational pull. Jesus is coming. He's coming the second time. The writer of Hebrews actually uses the word second in verse 28 of chapter 9. He says, "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." This is where we get the expression the second coming. He came the first time. The writer of Hebrews says he's going to appear the second time. That's what we're looking for if we belong to him. We are longing for that day to come. And there's a very interesting passage in Hebrews while we're here. In the 10th chapter, in the 36th and 37th verses. I'd like you to turn over there. Hebrews 10, 36 and 37. He says, "You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Remember, the promise is involving a reward, which we already read about, that comes when Jesus comes. Promised reward. When? Notice. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." Now that's strange at first glance. Is he using redundant language? Is this repetition? "He that shall come will come." When I first looked at that, that seemed strange. Why does he say that? Looks like he's repeating himself. But if you look at it a little closer, you find that he is saying, "He that shall come," that is, the one who is promised to come, the one whom the Scripture teaches is going to return. That's the doctrinal side of it. "Will come." That's the practical side. The first expression teaches that he's coming. The second expression promises that he is going to be here. He is coming again. he that shall come will come and will not tarry. When that time comes, there'll be no stopping it. When God sends Jesus back again to this earth, there's going to be no way to turn him back. There's going to be no way to turn back the clock. There's going to be no way to get ready at the last minute. We have got to make our decision now, while the opportunity is here. Paul says, today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He that shall come, and will not tarry. The coming of Christ is very sure. Even though many centuries have passed, and the scoffers say all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, as Peter tells us, nevertheless, he assures us, the day of the Lord will come. 2 Peter 3. We need to recognize that our Lord is coming. We need not to only hold this as a doctrine theoretically that we teach, yes, we believe in the second coming, but it needs to so motivate us daily that our lives are different, that our thoughts are different, that our planning is different, that our values are different, and that our priorities are in their proper order. Our Lord is coming. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for the promised coming of our Lord. We know, Father, that his coming may be very soon. We know that we need to be ready. And we know that only through your grace and your forgiveness and your cleansing can we be ready. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to understand our need to decide to walk daily with the Savior. If there are any here, Father, that have not yet made that decision, we pray that you will touch their hearts, that they will consider making that confession of your Son. We pray, Father, that each of us who have already confessed him may be faithful, that we may overcome our daily temptations, that we might take up our cross daily and follow him. We thank you, Father, for the promise of his power and spirit in our lives. Pray that we might walk in those ways that are pleasing, according to that power which can work in us richly, according to your will. Go with us now and help us to be true and faithful, knowing that our Savior is coming soon. In his name we pray. Amen.